One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show they should always pray and never give up. There is a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of the city came to him and repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I do not fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a decision in the end, so don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out for him day and night? Or will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly, but when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith?" This is the gospel of Christ.
Thanks be to God. Jesus, thank you for this moment, thank you for this place, and thank you for these people. Would you come and be with us? Would you move among us? And would you restore places long devastated? In your name we pray. Amen. One more quick announcement before we jump in. The last few weeks, we've been in a series on prayer, and I offered a resource called a book called Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools. And if you have been reading along with that or meant to read along with that, we're going to meet up Saturday morning at Just Love Coffee in Springbrook Farms at 9:30 and just have a book club. Just to talk about the book, see what other people thought about the book. I had a question earlier today. Do you have to finish the book to come to book club? Absolutely not. You know, like, I don't know that I finish any book that I ever start. So come on out, whether you finished it or not. 9:30, Just Love Coffee on May 24th, this coming Saturday. So I'm going to let you in just a little bit on kind of a behind-the-scenes secret that happens here at the church backstage. And by backstage, I just mean like at the top of this ramp over here that most people, I think, haven't seen. Maybe this side of the front section and the people in the band and the people who read scripture. And that is that I get so nervous every single Sunday, pretty much, that I'm like in these wings doing very strange breathing exercises, just praying that my microphone is off. So when I come on and my microphone doesn't work, that's never the fault of the sound person. That is always me remembering to mute myself while I'm doing like Lamaze in the wings, just trying to like calm my energy down and try not to be so nervous. And there's this old preacher joke that a preacher's daughter saw this happening one time. And the daughter goes to her father and she says, "What are you doing? Like, when you're, you know, breathing and bowing your head, and what are you doing?" And the preacher said, "I'm just breathing and asking God to help me preach a good sermon." To which the kid replied, "Oh, how come he never answers that prayer?" And like, I could probably tell that story as if it happened to me, because it is an honor to get to be the preacher of you all. It's also an honor to get to be the preacher of my kids. But if you have children, then you know they are just like instant feedback on anything you do or say. One of my kids, just like a week or two ago, I won't name who, came through the communion line and had these big marks on his cheeks. And I was like, "Body of, did you fall asleep?" And he was like, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, definitely. Like, definitely." And so I think my kids, like this kid, would also say to me, "I am doing breathing exercises and praying, trying to just preach a good sermon." And they would say, "Why has God not ever answered that prayer?" But we've been talking about prayer for the last couple of weeks, and we're going to keep talking about it for the next couple of weeks. But what I want to talk about today is something that I don't think gets enough stage time in the church, and that is the idea of God not answering prayers. Times when God feels silent or distant or uncaring or cruel. Times when you beg for something that doesn't happen, or times when nothing seems to be happening and you think something should be happening. I called today's sermon Unanswered Prayers, but it's hard for me to say that without singing the Garth Brooks song in my head, which kind of ages me. I thought about asking the band to do it, but I wasn't sure if Brooklyn knew Garth Brooks because she is so young. But it's a good song. Actually, It's not that good of a song. It's a fine song about a guy running into like a girl he dated in high school, and he really wanted to marry. He prayed and asked God to have him marry her, and then he ends up marrying someone else. I do think it didn't work out with the other person for Garth, which is a bummer. But anyway, a song about unanswered prayers, that was just all for free. We have moments like this, right, where we ask God for something or we begged him for something that didn't actually pan out. And then we end up with this alternative thing that sometimes is something for the better. Like we wanted this one thing, but we got this other thing instead, and it was something better. I think about this a lot. When Camel and Graham were really young, we put our house on the market right before they went to kindergarten. We found a house in another neighborhood in another school district that we loved. And so we put our house on the market and tried to buy this other house. And our house just never sold. It just didn't sell. And it was really confusing at the time. But I was thinking about this. I went to Alcoa's graduation Friday night, and they have, they call it the 12-year club or 13-year club. And they have all of the kids stand up who have gone to Alcoa schools from like kindergarten to 12th grade. And in this moment, I realized, I was like, our life would have been significantly different had our household, had we moved to a different neighborhood or to a different school system. It would have been good. I have no doubt it would have been a good life, but it would have been a different life. And all I know is this one, and we've had a great one. And I have loads of stories like that where I wanted something, even something very good, and then God offered something different or better or a switch or a change. But then I also, probably like you, have stories that don't wrap up like quite so neatly with a little bow on them. Times when I've prayed with like as much faith as I could possibly muster, and the silence or the denial of God is confusing to the point of excruciating. In fact, if I'm very, very honest with you, I'm sitting in one of those seasons right now. This year, I keep talking about it. I'm going to keep talking about it, but I experienced this miraculous healing this year. And one of the first things that I did within days of experiencing this miracle is I went to the hospital to pray for my friend Kenny, for God to heal him the way he healed me, and for God to take away his cancer the way he took away my cancer. And then about 6 weeks after showing up at Butte Memorial to pray for Kenny, I preached his funeral. And I still don't really understand it. Like I asked, and God didn't answer, or he did answer just the exact opposite way that I asked for. It's interesting to me that the church doesn't spend very much time talking about this. We don't spend a lot of time talking about the silence of God or the persistent or unanswered prayers of his people. And that's interesting to me because the Bible talks about it so much. Like so much. I've heard it said, and I very much agree, that the Bible is far more honest in talking about unanswered prayers than the church is. The Bible, it's filled with prayers and stories and writings of people who are trying to deal with their feelings about God's silence or their feelings about his perceived absence or him not answering their prayers or not doing what he wanted or what they were hoping for. Half or more of the Psalms deal with this. There's an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations. If you've ever tried to read the Bible like cover to cover or read the Bible in a year or something, then you've gotten to Lamentations and thought, no, thank you, I will quit. No one needs to read the whole Bible. You know, just hit the highlights. It is filled, Lamentations is filled with verses like chapter 3, verse 8, even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Or Lamentations 34, you never see this one on a coffee mug. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. Right? They exist in the Bible. And then there are so many stories of people experiencing things like this. Sarah, who prayed and waited for a child for 25 years. Elijah hiding in a cave, waiting for God to rescue him. God's people waiting on the promised land. Paul has story after story after story of this. There are the stories of the disciples. One of the worst ones, I think, is there's a moment in the book of Acts when Luke tells us that Peter and James both get arrested. And the people pray, and God sets Peter free in this miraculous, unbelievable way. And James dies by a sword because Herod kills him. And then maybe the most honest and haunting of all the unanswered prayers are the unanswered prayers of Jesus. We don't really ever talk about these. Jesus, who said and did all of the right things, who was pure of heart, and pure of desire in every single way, who was the living embodiment of faith, faith personified. And when Jesus cries out to God, often he answers. And people are healed and they're delivered and they're set free almost all of the time. But the exception to that is Jesus. At one point, right before his death, when Jesus knows what's coming, we find him in this haunting moment in the garden where he's praying and he's sweating blood. He's in anguish, begging God to take away what's coming, begging him for any way that isn't death to accomplish God's plan. He says, God, everything is possible for you. Take away the cup of the cross, the cup of death from me. And God doesn't do it. Later, we see Jesus on the cross in this moment where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Martin Luther called the moment God arguing with God. Jesus bringing attention to the silence of the Father that he felt on the cross. And then there's this one. This one bothers me all the time. One of Jesus's last prayers was a prayer for God's church, and he prayed for the church to be unified. Would they be one as we are one, is the exact prayer. And we are 2,000 years later, still unanswered, still not happening. The church still not unified. The Bible, it is very, very honest when it comes to silence and persistence and unanswered prayers. And yet most of us, I think, feel alone when we experience this, or we feel really guilty for our disappointment or our anger or our exhaustion as we wait on God. We quietly feel alone or discounted or unseen, or maybe like God did see us and heard us, but he just chose to ignore us. To quote Tyler Staton, he says, I know the power of God and the silence of God. And sometimes I think I'd handle the silence better if power was never on the table at all. A God with a personality and a will is so unpredictable. Maybe it would be easier if we had a God who worked like an operating system designed to deliver predictable results based on the buttons we push. I think that would be a lot easier. I would love that. It would be so much easier to pray to a predictable God to say, I want you to do this, and then he just does it. Have you seen Bruce Almighty? It doesn't go super well. But it would be nice to say the right thing, push the right button, get the result that we long for. But that God, the predictable God, I can't find him anywhere in the scriptures. And I don't see him really at all in Jesus. And I've never really experienced that in my life really at all. Instead, we get stories like what Ryland just read for us today, where Jesus explains what prayer is like using this bonkers story where a woman asks and asks and asks and asks, and then a corrupt judge finally relents. And Jesus says God is not like this corrupt judge, but is also kind of like him. When Jesus talks about prayer, he talks about it honestly, telling stories about persistence. A widow driving a judge crazy, a friend who goes, there's a story before that one where a friend goes to borrow bread late in the night from another friend, and he knocks on the door until the friend gets up and answers him, and he keeps knocking until he gives him bread. When Jesus talks about prayer, one of the things that he talks about most often is this, seeking and asking and knocking. It's persistence. He uses crazy stories to say that one of the most important parts of prayer is that we keep doing it. For Jesus, I think prayer is far more about relationship than it is about outcomes. It's about showing up again and again and again to ask and to wrestle. It seems in the scriptures that wrestling with the silence of God or with unanswered prayers is not a lack of faith, but a great act of faith. Because wrestling is very, very different than giving up. Wrestling is engaged. That's different than giving up. And when Jesus talks about prayer, he talks often about not giving up. And so I want to help us think through some of the things that we wrestle with God in prayer. And if you're hoping today that I will solve the question of why God is sometimes silent or why he answers some prayers and not other prayers, I do have to warn you that I am going to disappoint you significantly. I will very much disappoint you today because what I'm going to say will dig into some things and dig into ideas around this, but I need to say as honestly as I know how to that the best answer I have for why God answers some prayers and not others is, I don't know. I don't know. But I have found some things that have helped as I've tried to lean in to this idea. The first idea comes from a guy named Pete Gregg. Pete Gregg is the founder of 24/7 Prayer, which 24/7 Prayer makes the Lectio 365 app. Quite a few of you in the room use that app as a daily devotional every day. If you don't, it's wonderful. But he also wrote two great books on prayer that have been formational for me. One is called How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. Good title. And the second is called God on Mute, Engaging the Silence of Unanswered Prayer. And in both of these books, he actually offers the same three things, this kind of helpful framework to help us frame God's silence. And there are these three things. He talks about God's world, God's will, and God's war. And I kind of want to break them down just a little bit and talk about each of them with eyes on prayer. The first is God's world. I'm going to read a quote from Pete Gregg on this because he says it better than I could. He says, God has intricately established certain governing principles that make the world work best for most people in most places most of the time. The majority of humanity does not experience devastating natural disasters. Most babies are born healthy. Fallen nature still contains far more beauty than ugliness, and so God tends not to tinker with these extraordinarily delicate, complex, and effective rules every time we pray. Sometimes when it comes to prayer, our prayers go unanswered because the world has been set into motion by God, who allows the motion of the world to continue to move as he made it to do. For example, the law of gravity, right? Like it pretty much works every single time, and God will most often uphold the law of gravity. Years ago, right after my grandmother died, I had some friends over and I was serving coffee out of a pitcher of hers. And I remember it like falling, it like accidentally gets knocked off the counter. I remember it falling off the counter and having this quick prayer like, please don't let it break, please don't let it break. And you know what happened? It broke. It shattered because God does most often hold up the law of gravity, but sometimes he will intervene. Sometimes he will upturn the laws and motion of the world in a wild and miraculous way. But to quote C.S. Lewis, is that what is also true, and that is the very concept of a common and therefore stable world demands that miracles should be rare. Tyler Staton says, miracles fundamentally violate the laws of the universe. And so if it were common, it would cease to be a miracle. Sometimes the laws of nature hold because God created the world and set it in motion. And he's slow to tinker with that. Sometimes it's not just the laws of nature. Sometimes our prayers violate common sense in a way that God just will not honor. There are other times that our prayers contradict the prayers of other people. If you're from this town and you've ever been to a Maryville and Alcoa football game, then you've experienced contradicting prayers of faithful people, you know, like coming at each other. And while I believe that God very much loves the relational part of this, I think in the end, he's just going to let the best team win and it's going to alternate. Not that often, but sometimes. Sometimes our prayers go unanswered because they violate, again, the laws of nature, maybe in a way that would be detrimental to the world or to the lives of other people. Maybe it's that they violate our free will or the free will of someone else. God is not in the business of forcing anyone to do anything. And so sometimes our prayers can also be because we misunderstand the doctrine of God and the way he's ordered the world. The truth is that life is difficult sometimes and that God has actually ordered the world that way. That for now there is difficulty and that is sometimes on purpose. C.S. Lewis again, he says, nothing can seem extraordinary until you have understood what is ordinary. And when we live in a world where we can recognize the laws of nature, but also in a world where miracles can happen and they do happen, then it allows us to see them for what they are, miraculous. The second thing that I think is helpful when it comes to talking about the silence of God is God's will. We talked about it just a second ago. I read a quote that God is not an operating system where we push a button and receive a result. He is a God with a personality and a God with a will that is often unpredictable. Sometimes unanswered prayers have actually been answered by God and through his will that completely disagrees with whatever it is we wanted. The unfortunate truth is that God has never really promised to give me everything that I want. Pete Gregg says, Jesus only ever promised to answer prayers aligned with his will and his purpose. And some of our prayers aren't answered because God has something better for us or better for the world. The truth is, God will do what love requires every single time. That is his will. He will do what love requires every single time. And as frustrating as that sentence can be, sometimes part of following Jesus means opening our hands and accepting that God is good. And he is love, and he knows and wants what is best for his people and what is best for the world, even if we might disagree with what he calls best. I think this is most complicated and confusing when it comes to the pain, suffering, sickness, or death of someone that we love. As we wrestle with a singleness that we don't actually want, or as we long for a child that we really, really do. Those are really complicated times to say, I'm just going to let go and trust that God is good. When it seems like the answer to our prayer is very obvious to us, I think it becomes really hard to trust God's goodness, to trust his overarching faithfulness to and for his people, and to trust his love. And then there's a third thing that's happening that we, as we pray, are just part of, and that is God's war. The Bible tells us that there are things that happen in our world that God does not want. Things like death and destruction, cancer and corruption. And we don't like to talk about it, but there is a spiritual battle in the world where God's kingdom meets resistance. Where things happen outside of God's will because there is a spirit of darkness in the world. Cancer is not the will of God. Abuse is not the will of God. And yet these things do happen in the world. And so part of praying in this world is often to wage war against evil and to ask for God's kingdom to come and put things back to right. And then believing that even when God's kingdom or his will meets resistance, he can and will redeem and use what was meant for evil for good. There are plenty of examples in the scripture of God's miraculous rescue where he dives in and takes people out of whatever it is. These like supernatural, miraculous rescues. But to read the Bible is also to see that God's main mode of operation seems to be redemption. It seems to be taking what was already broken and putting it back together, to restore beauty where ashes have come from, to restore places that have been long devastated, to redeem what has been broken or corrupted or destroyed or dismantled. That seems to be the way he works most often. These are the categories in which we pray. Well, as we pray, we just automatically pray into God's world, into his will, into his war. And I think sometimes we use them kind of as excuses not to pray. But the truth is that they're not excuses not to pray. God's world may be filled with the laws of nature, but I will still ask him over and over and over again to violate those laws, to put back together something or someone I love. And sometimes he will. And these things, they don't fully explain that all that God does when we pray. God has a will, but sometimes his people pray and it seems to shift. And plenty of times it doesn't, and it's hard to predict when. These things simply exist as we pray. God's world, his will, his war, they all exist and they all play into it. I have two more things that I want to say that don't really fit into the flow of a sermon outline, but they very much have to do with unanswered prayers. And so I just want to say those two things and then we'll close up. The first is this. When it comes to God's silence, I think sometimes in the silence of God, we ask the wrong question, or maybe we don't get to the deepest question. Most often, when it feels that God is not answering us, or it feels that he's silent, our question is why, right? Why did this person die? Why are you not healing them? Why am I still single? Why will you not intervene and rescue in this place and with this person? And why is not a bad question? And I'm not saying don't ask God that question. Very much ask God that question. I think it's a question worth looking into. But what I'm saying is that often that's the question that leads, but there's actually a deeper question below it. And I think the deeper question is worth us finding. I say this a lot, but the story that haunts me most in all of the Bible is the story when Jesus' friend Lazarus dies. And Jesus is out with his buddies, and word comes to him that Lazarus is sick and he's on the verge of death. And Jesus does the most confusing thing, and he stays where he is and he lets Lazarus die. And it's so confusing. And when Jesus finally, a few days later, goes to the home of Lazarus, his sisters, Mary and Martha, are there. And there's this moment with Mary that keeps me up at night, where Mary comes to Jesus and she says, "Where were you? Where were you?" It's the deepest question. I know she wonders why. I know she's asking why, but what comes out is, "Where were you? If you were here, he wouldn't have died." Martha actually asked the same question. Where were you in this? In the chorus of our whys, I think there's a very good question to be found in the question of where. God, where were you in this? Where are you in this? Where is God in whatever it is? God longs to be found. He loves to be found. And so there's a depth in asking him where he is. Here's the second thing that didn't really fit. There's a book called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were in a concentration camp during World War II. And I think it's fair to say that concentration camps are suffering on suffering on suffering on suffering. And this was certainly true for Corrie Ten Boom. At one point, her sister dies, but she survives, which is a whole other level of suffering. And she writes about this time, and she says something that I think is profound and really pastoral. She says, "When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer." When a train goes through a tunnel in the dark, that's not the time you jump off. It's the time to trust the engineer. Tunnels are not the time to jump off the train. And some of you are in a tunnel, crying out to God and wondering why he's silent, and everything in you wants to isolate yourself from God and from his people. But tunnels are not the time to jump off the train. Often, God's silence, it can feel like absence, but silence and absence aren't the same thing. You can learn to trust a silent engineer, and tunnels are not the time to jump off the train. Okay, I want to take a minute and put some legs on this. We have a rhythm every week here at Springbrook we call Selah, and it's just a moment for us to, in essence, practice what we preach. And so I want to set it up like this. I'm just going to give you some time to lean in and pray on your own, but I want to set it up like this. So when I was little, I loved to collect things. I had all kinds of collections, not cool and things worth money like stamps, or I did collect baseball cards. Those did not turn out to be worth any money. But my collections were more odd and very useless things. Things like the exoskeletons of bugs. My mom loved that one. I think I've said this one before. I had a collection of halfway used jawbreakers, if anyone's interested. These weird collections, lots of wrappers, lots of papers, things like that. Huck does this too. He gets it from me. I walk in his room. I'm like, "Why do you have 55 empty Prime bottles?" And I can hear my mom being like, "I know why. He was born that way." The Bible tells us that God is a collector of two things. We really only get two things in all of the scriptures that God collects. Do you know what they are? Two things, yes. Tears and prayers. Those are what God collects. Those are most precious to him. Psalm 56 tells us that God collects our tears in a bottle. And Revelation 5 has this powerful image of this golden bowl that is filled with the prayers of God's people. And while all of my childhood collections have been thrown away over time and were useless, the things that God collects, the things that he keeps, they are not just precious to him, they are also eternal. Because what God gathers lasts forever. That means every prayer that you have ever prayed, the confident and the faith-filled and the unsured and the timid whispers, the shouts of praise, the cries of sufferings, the longings for change, the pleas on behalf of those who you love, your silent prayers, your wordless groanings, your out loud screams or yells, they are all kept, collected, and treasured by the one who made you. In Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, Tyler Seton says this. He says, so here's the promise revealed in the persistent widow, spoken to us by our faithful Father. I hear you, and I will make all things right, all things new. New creation is seeded by the prayers of God's people, and it is watered by their tears. Both are key ingredients in the remaking of the world. God keeps all of your tears and all of your prayers, and that is how he fertilizes his new world. That is what he pours out as he makes all things new. And so I just want to give you a second, and maybe in your imagination, to allow you to close your eyes or keep them open, whatever works best for you. And would you imagine that whatever you pray, whatever you think, whatever your words are between you and God, maybe it helps to imagine that big gold bowl and you putting them in there, to imagine a bottle filled with your tears. But would you imagine that the words that you say do matter to the one who made you, are collected and treasured and kept by him to make all things new?